Well, good afternoon, everyone. Once again, welcome to Sabbath services. All those who are watching, I'd like to say hello to you too and hope that everyone's doing well. So today, I want to cover a topic that I was going to do at the enrichment weekend. I'm going to cover the topic of conversion. You know, I'll go over the subject the way it was going to be presented there at the weekend, or the Sabbath. And then we'll ask some questions, and then go over the answers to the questions. So as Kevin mentioned last week, conversion is turning away from evil deeds, and it's not taking it lightly. This is a very serious topic. You know, for further study, even from what I'm going to be going over today, the church has a booklet that's called Transforming Your Life, The Process of Conversion. So it's a good book to study also. We have copies of it back in the back. So as I mentioned, conversion means change. It means change. It means to turn from our evil past conduct. And it means to totally forsake human traditions, to yield in unconditional surrender to the Creator God. Conversion is impossible to achieve through human effort alone, and I think we know that. It can only be done through the supernatural power of God the Father. So, for our first question, what is conversion? What is conversion? You know, in studying the topic of conversion, there's two factors that must always be present before a man can be converted. Number one is he must receive a divine calling from God. He must receive a divine calling from God. And then number two, he must heed that calling, surrendering his self-will to God. So either one of these factors alone is not enough. You know, you could say that many recluse and people bitter on society have realized what this world is. And they are pessimistic. They have forsaken social contact. Yet they're not converted. Why? Why is this? Well, as we know, God has not called them yet. God has not called them yet. So to be converted, a man must receive a divine calling from God, a command to meet God on his terms, and he must yield himself to that summons. He must change in respect to his past conduct, and this change must be in God's direction. It means absolute surrender to the laws and ways of God's ways that bring happiness, that bring joy, peace of mind, and eternal life. Conversion is a living, dynamic change that he has experienced. And conversion produces definite signs or fruits. You know, not only are they distinguishable to the person himself, but also to outsiders, to spiritual brethren in the church. These signs are the signs, signal lights of a converted mind. You know, and many times have you heard non-Christians judging one who professes Christ that, you know, they say in disgust, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. And I'm sure we've heard that. I know I have. How many judge God by the way, see professing Christians live, by the way that professing Christians live? How many assume that one must live perfect life before that he can become a Christian? How many think a Christian is supposed to be perfect, never doing anything wrong? Suppose you do see or hear about a Christian doing something wrong. Does that mean that he's a hypocrite? That he is not really a Christian after all? Well, absolutely no. So it is possible for one to actually sin while he is a Christian and still remain a truly converted Christian. You know, it's hard to believe, but it's true. We're human. You know, few people know just what is a real Christian. And few know how one is converted, whether suddenly, all at once, or gradually. So for the next question, does conversion happen immediately, or is it a process? Does conversion happen immediately, or is it a process? The truth is that there is a sense in which true conversion does take place at a definite time, all at once. But it's also true that, in another sense, conversion is worked out gradually. It's actually a process of development and growth. So when does one really become a Christian? Is it when he receives God's Holy Spirit? If you'll join me in Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So there is a definite time when God's Spirit enters into a person. At the very moment that he receives the Holy Spirit, he is, in the first sense, converted. Yes, all at once. And if he has Christ's Spirit, he is Christ's. And he is a Christian. And he has been begotten as a child of God. So moving on to the next question. Does that mean that his salvation is complete? Does that mean that his salvation is complete? And is he now fully and finally saved? Well, I think we all know the answer to that. No, far from it. First, there are two conditions in becoming a Christian. Two conditions in becoming a Christian. Repentance and faith. We have to have repentance, and we have to have faith. And these two, we ourselves must perform. Yet no one can of himself say, "Now I see, I must repent. All right, I hereby repent." You know, one doesn't just decide casually as a matter of a routine to repent. Jesus Christ said that none can come to him except the Spirit of the Father draw him. So God grants repentance. God calls one and convicts the mind and conscience of his Spirit working on the mind externally. So usually a real struggle goes on within. It goes on within. The person has been shaken to know that he's done wrong, that he has sinned. And he is not only sorry, but you might as well say he detests himself for what he's done. You know, he is brought to real repentance, not only for what he has done, but for what he now sees that he is. You know, yet he himself must make the decision. If he does repent, surrender to God, and in faith accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, then upon performance of the two conditions, God promises to put within him the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is a very life of God, spirit life. And it imparts to him a very divine nature. This new convert has now repented in his mind from the depths of his heart. In all sincerity, in his mind and heart, he has turned around to go the other way, to live a different way of life. And he is now a Christian, and he has received God's Holy Spirit. He really wants to do what's right, to obey God, to live God's way of life. Yet he finds he doesn't do it perfectly. He doesn't do it perfectly. Many at this stage become discouraged. Some even give up trying to live a Christian way of life. But why? Why? Well, because of the false notion that a Christian is one who becomes perfect in one fell swoop, or that one can't become a Christian unless he has broken all wrong habits and made himself righteous. It just doesn't happen that way. So moving on to the next question, how does true Christianity work? How does true Christianity work? Well, the newly begotten Christian must grow up spiritually. And what would you think of a human baby who becomes 6 foot tall all at once, without growing up? The growing up process requires time. It requires time. And there is an instant when the person receives the impregnating Holy Spirit of God, when he first becomes a Christian. But he is only a spiritual infant, and he must grow up spiritually. As I said before, it's a process. It's a growing process that we must go through each and every day. The newly converted person, in his mind and heart, sincerely, has about faced, and he has actually gained contact with God and receives God's Holy Spirit, God's own divine nature, and it has now been conceived within him and with each and every one of us. We're striving for that perfect character. We are human, and we can't do it right now, but we have to strive for it. That's what we have to do each and every day. So the next question is, what is perfect character? What is perfect character? Well, it is the ability in a separate entity to come to the knowledge of the right from the wrong, the true from the false, and to choose the right and possess the will to enforce self-discipline to do the right and resist the wrong. So we must choose. We must choose right and possess the will to enforce self-discipline on ourselves to do the right and resist the wrong. Therefore, God allows us to have this nature that exerts a heavy pull against that perfect righteous character, to give us something to strive against. For every true purpose and goal of strengthening and developing righteous character, it's within us. We've got human nature within us. God's character travels in the direction of his law, the way of love, and its outgoing concern for others, for each and every one of us. And God has that character, and he has an outgoing concern for each and every one of us. And he gave his only begotten Son to reconcile us to him and make the joys of his character an everlasting life possible for each of us. He showers on us each and every day good and precious gifts. And he even puts within us his divine nature. When we repent and turn from wrong of this world, and we begin to resist it and turn to Him through faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. God's divine nature is the nature of love. It's the nature of love, of giving, of serving, sharing, and helping, of outgoing concern. It is the nature of humility. Now, when one is converted, has repented and turned from Satan's and this world's false way, has at once received God's Holy Spirit, has human nature, it still exerts a pull on each and every one of us. And we still live in this evil present world, and it exerts a pull. God still allows Satan to be around, and he exerts a pull. So we now have three pulls to resist. To overcome. We must now overcome Satan. We must overcome this world. And thirdly, we must overcome ourselves. And we have to battle against these three in order to develop and strengthen the right character that's within each and every one of us. God says plainly, it is the overcomer who shall be saved. The overcomer shall be saved who shall reign with Jesus Christ. So Christ plainly said, the way to ultimate salvation is hard and it's difficult. And we all know that. It's a struggle. It's something that we have to do each and every day. It's a constant battle, a struggle against self, the world, and Satan the devil, as I mentioned earlier. The creation of character comes through experience. And it takes time. It takes patience. This development is a process. It's a process, and it's a matter of growth development. And it requires to become perfect, full, and right knowledge of the very Word of God. Because Jesus taught that we must live by every word of God. We see in Matthew 4 and verse 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4 says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The natural, unconverted mind cannot fully and rightly understand the scriptures of God. The acquisition of this knowledge in itself is a procedure that requires time. And it is the doers of this word, not hearers only, who shall be saved. So, when you were baptized, you entered into a vow with God. And you should have been baptized only after you had repented of the ways that you and I were willing to turn from them. So we had to repent. So, have we repented? You know, the act of baptism constituted a solemn vow to bury the old self, the desire of the flesh, carnal, pleasing, seeking, in a watery grave. We were then raised, and we did not raise ourselves up, but we figuratively raised from the dead, from the death, to a new life dictated by the Spirit and will of God. And this, brethren, can be clearly explained in Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. Romans 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8. So, the old self was only symbolically buried. Our part is to keep that old self buried. It's tough, but it's something that we have to work on each and every day. You know, God's part is to impart the new life within each of us. And we must continue to resist our natural pulls. Our natural pulls, or we break our vow of baptism. And remember, human nature is still very much alive within each and every one of us. And we must keep up our guard. And this is something, like I said, we have to do daily. It's something that we do daily. Brethren, Satan would love, he would absolutely love to see our thoughts turn against ourselves. And your carnal desires begin secretly to rule our lives again. Then our part of the baptismal vow would be negated, maybe even forgotten, so that God's Spirit will no longer fill our lives. Brethren, Satan hates us. He hates each and every one of us and is jealous of us because we are the heir to God's kingdom. Each and every one of us are an heir to God's kingdom. So in closing, you know, you can read Isaiah chapters 53, chapter 54, and chapter 55. If you look carefully at these chapters, they all cover conversion. They all go into depth on the topic of conversion. If you look at chapter 53 of Isaiah, chapter 53, it covers through Christ that he took on himself our sins, whose one life was poured out on behalf of the many to take upon him all of our sins and all of our iniquities. That's just a general overview of chapter 53. Chapter 54 covers conversion for the kingdom of God and when it will be here. Chapter 54. And then chapter 55. Chapter 55 covers conversion through our repentance. Conversion through repentance. So, brethren, we have covered a few points concerning conversion, and this is nothing new, but a review of what we have known and have been taught for many years. So remember, conversion is a change that we, each and every one of us, must go through, and we must rely on God, the Father, to help us through this change. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. So just keep in mind Matthew 26 and verse 19. Matthew 26 and verse 19 says, "But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" So, brethren, I wish you a very happy Sabbath, the remainder of the day, and stay safe.